in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And even though I know you're aware of this, but I want to illustrate that. I want you to go back with me to chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped in all the world, but become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, I'm emphasizing the now, but now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all, and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Now he's emphasizing the difference here. I'm going to go to verse 23 in a moment, but I want you to go back to me with me to verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? In other words, we that are Jewish or in the covenants of promise or so forth, are we better than they, those that have no promises? No, in no wise, for we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they're all under sin. Now back in verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. Verse 26, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Hold the passage. We're coming back. Go to Revelation. In Revelation chapter 12, Revelation chapter 12, right in the middle of the tribulation, Revelation 12, verse 17, and the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Go to chapter 14, verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. I'm only illustrating that. And there are plenty of verses to get to that those in the tribulation, those after the rapture, will keep the law. They'll be under the law. Back in Romans, please. Romans chapter 3, verse 28. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? No, God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Now come back to chapter 5 with me. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore being justified by faith. Okay, that's a twofold thing. We are justified by the faith of Christ. In fact, it's threefold. We're justified by the faith of God. Romans chapter 3. We're justified by God himself, Romans chapter 8, verse 31, I believe it is. And we're justified by our faith in him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So, we're justified by faith. Now, as a result of that, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, there's no contention, there's no battle, there's no argument with God, there's no fight with God. We have peace with God. There's no trial. There's no judgment we're going through pertaining to anger. We're not at enmity with God, and God is not at enmity with us. We're reconciled to God. God's reconciled to us. So there's no battle that's going to be fought between us. Now, chapter 5, verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we should be saved from wrath through him. Explanation: for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we should be saved by his life. Now, I believe that we're going to be saved from God's wrath. I believe that we're going to be saved not in it, not saved through it, but saved from it. In fact, the word from, we should be saved from, is like APO in Greek. I'm not sure the correct pronunciation, but the word means to separate away from, carry away from, be like leaving and being away from this building. So we're going to be saved away from the wrath. Turn, please, to Galatians. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 3. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, it is important that you understand, Paul went to Galatia in Acts chapter 16. He went up through Galatia, and he preached to those people there. Many of them were saved, and churches was established. These churches seem to be predominantly Jewish. Now, Paul goes back there later on. I believe it's about Acts 18 along in there. And as he goes through there, he finds that things aren't the same anymore. They don't care for him like they did when he first came there. In fact, when he wrote this letter, he said, when I came unto you, you would have plucked out your eyes and have given them unto me. You treated me as if I was the angel of the Lord, even as Jesus Christ himself. He said, where is the blessedness that you spoke of? He said, am I your enemy now because I tell you the truth? And something had happened to them. Look in verse 6. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ, and on and on and on. So these people had the pressure put on. Now here's one thing I want you to understand. Every individual that was saved by the grace of God believed the gospel of Christ without having believed it in vain. Believed it in fact. When Paul went through there, most likely would not have been removed from that truth. They would have been sealed by the Holy Spirit and so forth. But whatever they are and whatever their attitude is, they're included in verse 3 and verse 4. Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins. Why? Think about it. In other words, say, here's the crucifixion of Christ, and we'll say this is the church, which is the body of Christ. Over here is the tribulation, second coming of Christ. And so there are Gentile nations. These Gentile nations that are not in the church, which is the body of Christ, they come on over here and they bless the nation Israel. Many of them do here. Others don't. Those who do not are cast away and they end up in hell. Those that bless the nation Israel go into the kingdom because they do that. They don't go anywhere. In other words, they remain. They are not destroyed in God's wrath. They're not destroyed when he comes again and so forth. They are in the kingdom when the Lord comes, and that kingdom is prepared for them. And yet, this passage says, verse 4, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Now hold the phone. Why would God want to deliver us over here when the kingdom is here? I mean, what would be the purpose in delivering you right here when the kingdom is there? There is a man, many years ago, he was presenting arguments about this, and they'd always fail. And so he finally came down after just narrowing it all down in an argument that we were having. He admitted there is a rapture. I said, okay then, you admit that we are going to go up and meet the Lord in there. And he said, yes, according to him, that this would be immediately before the second coming. And I said, a year, a month, a day, an hour, and he finally narrowed it down, and he said, maybe an hour. Now, folks, that's senseless. God is going to deliver us from this present evil world, and yet the evil world, in other words, the devil is going to be chained in the bottomless pit. All demoniac power is going to be removed out of it. The kingdom is going to be brought in. The Lord is going to reign. The 12 apostles are going to reign, and on and on and on. Why deliver us from the present evil world at that moment? Well, I'm saying there is no point in it. We know one thing. We know, according to Romans 5, that we're going to be saved from the wrath to come. We know we're going to be delivered from this present evil world. We know that Jesus Christ gave himself at Calvary for that very purpose, to deliver us from this present evil world. And yet, when Jesus Christ died at Calvary, the blood at Calvary was shed to pay for the sins of those at the second coming over there. In other words, they're going to look forward to atonement and so forth at the coming of the Lord, the day of atonement, and those things are absolutely true. And yet, our atonement is taken care of back here, so we don't have to go over there. We don't have to endure to the end to receive the atonement, and on it goes. Now, there's some things that, to me, are simple. I want to start with, what I want to do is I want to present to you, I guess maybe I need to bring this down like this and say, here is the beginning of the church, which is the body of Christ, and over here is the dispensation of the grace of God. In here would be like the Ephesians, the Philippians, the Colossians, and the Timothy letters. The prison epistles here pertaining to the dispensation that we're in, pertaining to the fact that the gospel of the grace of God has been given unto us for our benefit concerning this over here, as well as those that were in the covenants of promise. Now, with these things in mind, I want you to turn back with me, please, to Daniel. Look in Daniel chapter 9. Now, if you don't know anything about Daniel 9, this will be difficult. And I'm not going to try to take the time to explain about Daniel chapter 9 necessarily. There are two or three things that you do need to know. You need to know that God Almighty has two time clocks. He has a time clock where the Gentiles are concerned. For instance, if I start back here with Adam, and I'm considering now that according to Peter chapter 3, a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as 1 day. 2 Peter chapter 3, I believe it's about verse 9, long in there somewhere. A day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is 1 day. The reign of Christ over here is the Sabbath of the Lord. It is a day, and it is 1,000 years long. In other words, people talk about the Sabbath of the Lord, the Sabbath of the Lord. Seventh-day Adventists always talking about the Sabbath of the Lord, and they don't know what the Sabbath of the Lord is. The Sabbath of the Lord is 1,000 years long. It is called a day in Hebrews chapter 3 and Hebrews chapter 4, and it's called a day of rest, and on and on and on. So here's the Sabbath of the Lord. Now, between Adam and Noah are 1,000 years in your Bible, and you can count them. Between Noah and Abraham is 1,000 years. Between Abraham and the kingdom is 1,000 years. I'll just put David there. And between David and the coming of the Lord at his first coming is 1,000 years. I'll just put the crucifixion there. And I'm going to say that between there and the Dark Ages is 1,000 years, and between there and the second coming 1,000 years, and then Christ reigns 1,000 years, that's 7,000 years. So that I got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and then the seventh, the Sabbath, and so forth. So God's got a clock that is always ticking. Now, we don't know where we fit into that right now, necessarily. I mean, our time schedule may be way off concerning God, but then God's got another clock, and this clock pertains to Israel only, the seed of Abraham. In fact, from the call of Abraham, are you listening now? From the call of Abraham under the Exodus, when they left Egypt, is 490 years. From the Exodus until the building of the temple, 1 Kings 6, is 490 years. From there until the destruction is 490 years. And from the restoration, from the command to restore and build Jerusalem, unto the coming of the Lord over there is 490 years. There are 490-year periods established in that Bible, if you've got a King James Bible, and they're very distinct in there. Now, in Daniel, by the way, the temple has been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, and Daniel he's not aware of all that's going on because he's been in prison since the captivity. So he doesn't know all the things that have been going over in Jerusalem. And so when he finds out, he begins to pray. And so verse 21, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I'd seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he begins to tell him some things. Verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. That is 70 times 7. A 7 is a week. In other words, a week of 1,000 years, a week of days, the seventh day, day of rest, week of days, a week of weeks. Israel was to count 49 days, and they were to observe the following week as a Sabbath. they were to observe 7 months. Every seventh month was very distinctive. Every seventh year was distinctive, but that isn't all. They were to count unto themselves 49 years. 49 years, 7 times 7. And the 50th year is the Jubilee. All I'm trying to do is illustrate the point. 7 is a 7, and in this case, a 7 of years. 70 times 7 years would be a total of 490 years. Now, back in the passage. Verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression. The transgression here has to do with that of the Antichrist. It has to do with the abomination of desolation and so forth. And to make an end of sins has to do with Israel, the new covenant. In other words, all Israel shall be saved. They shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his neighbor saying, know the Lord, for all shall know him. I will remember their sins no more. Make an end of sin. Bingo. There it is. And to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, to anoint the most holy. Verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, from that commandment to build and restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. In other words, if I were to put it back here and I say, okay, from the commandment there would be 7 times 7, and then there would be 62 times 7, and then notice, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Verse 26, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. Already is. In other words, there's a point here then that the thing comes to a head. Turn with me to Luke. And look in Luke chapter 19. I'm not trying to teach you Daniel 9. I'm trying to use Daniel 9 as an illustration. In Luke chapter 19, Jesus Christ rides into Jerusalem. And by the way, in Luke 19, he comes into Jerusalem. And as he arrives, verse 39, some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou had known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they're hid from thine eyes, for the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another. Why? Because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Now hold on. If Israel couldn't have known that day, if there would have been no way they could have known that, there would have been no cause for the Lord to say, since you didn't know something that you couldn't have known, armies are going to encompass you in your city, and they're going to destroy you and your city, and on and on and on. There's nothing fair about that. So they should have known this their day. Bingo, right there. Hold on to it and go back with me to Daniel 9. Daniel 9. Verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. There are natural divisions. There are 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Messiah is cut off. the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And then, verse 27, and he, that prince, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. There it is right there. In other words, 1 times 7. So I've got 7 times 7. 7, 62 is 69, and 1 is 70, 70 weeks. So it's natural. It's laid aside. It's laid out. It's in perfect order. I didn't need to make provision for a period of time in the book of Acts where God was dealing with Israel. That's in the book. While Israel is out of covenant relation with them. And Jesus Christ taught it to them. He's God's prophet. And Jesus Christ taught it to them in Matthew chapter 13, Matthew 22, and so forth. He laid it out for them. There is no missing it. In other words, there is a prophetic time in here after the crucifixion, but it's not a prophecy out of the Old Testament scriptures. It's a prophecy pertaining to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so that is called the kingdom of heaven, and it ends when Israel is destroyed by the kings compassing it about and so forth. So I've got some divisions here that make something clear. I know there is a period of time over here. We call it the tribulation. We call it the 70th week of Daniel 9 and so forth. The tribulation referred to in Matthew chapter 24, and it pertains to Daniel's people. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, thy city. You couldn't miss that if you tried. What's the tribulation about? It's about God's people. How do I know? God said it. And as if that wasn't enough, turn to Jeremiah and look in Jeremiah 30. Jeremiah chapter 30. In Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 6, ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins, as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness? Now, I don't have a problem with that. I can understand that. I can see what's going on there. In other words, there is a nation at that time that are going to be in a miserable frame of mind. They're going to be in pain. Why? Inside of that nation is another nation. In other words, let's just say that this right here represents that nation of Israel at that time that has the pressure put on them. But inside of that nation are a bunch of people that turn out to be believers. In other words, they believe in the Messiah. They believe that Jesus the Messiah, the Son of the living God. They're inside of this nation at that time. This nation, outwardly out here, physically speaking, are in pain. They're in misery, like a woman with child, pain to be delivered. And so they are delivered. God saves them, and they go into the kingdom, and they're God's priest in the kingdom. As Israel was delivered out of Egypt, as in birth, these will be delivered out of what Paul calls the religion of the Jews, and they'll be delivered as in birth. The tribulation is the pain and the agony that is upon them at that time, and they want their separation from these in here. They believe they're the ones causing the trouble. In fact, these out here are going to end up joining the Antichrist and want to get rid of these because they're going to say they're the one causing us the pain, and they're going to deliver them. They're going to want to be delivered as Pharaoh wanted Israel, a priesthood of God, out of his sight. Now, back in the passage, Jeremiah 30, verse 7, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he, Jacob, shall be saved out of it.
So this is called the tribulation. It's called the 70th week of Daniel. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. But that isn't all. Turn in your Bible, please, to 2 Thessalonians. Take 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 in one hand and take Isaiah. Look at Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah chapter 10. All right, in Isaiah chapter 10, notice verse 5. Isaiah 10, verse 5. O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger. In other words, the Assyrian here is God's rod that he's going to beat somebody with. It's the rod whereby he's going to count somebody. Like, let's just say that here is an Israelite's business right here, and he's raising sheep. And he puts the sheep in a pen here, and he has an opening here, and two routes to go, and he lays a rod across this. He puts the sheep out there. The sheep come out, and he doesn't make them come out in any particular order. He just drives them and they come out. 10 of them come out. When 10 of them come out, in other words, every 10th, like he'll have a manner here to divide them, 9 will go in this direction and they are carried back to be fed. Every 10th sheep that passes under the rod comes over here, and he's carried to the temple in Jerusalem, and he's put in the storehouse there for sacrifice. If he's crippled and lame, the priest is not to sacrifice him. Hence, Malachi, the book of Malachi. In the book of Malachi, they went out to check the animals, and they offered the sick and the lame and the whatever, and God said, that's an abomination. He said, why don't you offer them to your governor and see if he'll take them. In other words, see if you can pay your tax with them. But my point in this is that they're put under the rod. The sheep represent Israel. Israel will be put under the rod. The rod is the Assyrian. The Assyrian is the Antichrist. They'll be put under his dominion. He'll be the separating force that will divide Israel. Back in verse 6, I will send him against an hypocritical nation and against the people of my wrath. Will I give him a charge to take the spoil, to take the prey, to tread them down like the mire of the street. Howbeit he, the Assyrian, meaneth not so. In other words, he doesn't even know what he's doing. Neither doth his heart think so. It is in his heart to destroy and cut off nations, not a few. In other words, the Assyrian, the Antichrist, does not know that he's God's rod, that he's doing the work of God. Verse 8, for he saith, are not my princes altogether kings? And there's several things down through there that he boasts about. Go to verse 12. Wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks, for he saith, and on and on and on. In other words, he brags. Now go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the context is the day of Christ. The day of Christ is a day of glory. It's the manifestation of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in the church. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day of Christ, that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth, watch it, that he, the man of sin, he might be revealed in his time. This is the time of the Antichrist. Antichrist. This is the 70th week of Daniel. This is the time of Jacob's trouble. It's the tribulation. It's the time of the Antichrist. In other words, the Antichrist, the man of sin, will confirm the covenant. Not make a covenant. Confirm a covenant that's already been made. He'll confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Actually, it'll be 2,520 days divided into two parts. And several things will take place in there. That's not my interest right here. My interest right here is that this time right here is the 70th week of Daniel 9, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and thy holy city to finish the transgression, and on and on and on. That is specific, it's plain, it is unmistakable. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. It's the time of the Antichrist. I mean, how far must we go with it? There's no doubt about it. Now, I want you to notice, go back with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Now, I'm going to shift back to right here. This period of time, right there. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward, how that by revelation it made known unto me the mystery, verse 5, which in other ages are not made known of the sons of men, as it is now revealed in this holy apostle and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ, by the gospel. So there is a time set apart, established by God for you Gentiles. It's not a time for Israel. It's not a time for the elect. It's not a time for spiritual Israel or any of those things. It's a time for you Gentiles. Who are you Gentiles? Go back to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2 verse 11. Wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. If I go back here and I put up here, Paul is saved here. The Lord appeared to the Apostle Paul and he's saved right there. During that period of time in the book of Acts, Paul wrote to the Thessalonians who were in the covenants of promise. He wrote to the Corinthians, they were in the covenants of promise. He wrote to the Galatians, they were in the covenants of promise. He wrote to the Romans. Why, in fact, they are circumcised according to Romans chapter 2, and they are called Jews, and yet they're Gentiles, and on and on. Now, all of those, that is very distinctive. And yet, this time here, though, is for you Gentiles. Now, last Wednesday, I believe it was, we went into this. We talked about it, that God Almighty, before the foundation of the world, according to Ephesians chapter 1, had chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. You paying attention? God chose us. God predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. When? Before the foundation of the world. God Almighty made arrangements, and Jesus Christ died on Calvary for our sins. If there had been no such period of time as the dispensation of grace, if the tribulation would have included this, you would have ended in hell as sure as you're in this room tonight. Those in the tribulation that get into the kingdom are those that are in the covenants of promise. They're those that fear the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and bless the seed of Abraham. They're the ones that give clothing and food and whatever unto the brethren of the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore they go into the kingdom over here. That wouldn't include you in here. In other words, God set apart a dispensation called the dispensation of the grace of God for you Gentiles. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians 1, the latter part of verse 23, I, Paul, am made a minister, verse 24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. Who is you? Verse 21, you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, he hath reconciled. He reconciled you at Calvary, but you didn't know it. You know how you found it out? Through the prison epistles. Verse 24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. The sufferings of Paul for you is imprisonment and eventually having his head cut off. I dare you to think about it. The old man is put in chains because he told some people that the Lord had appeared unto him and said, I'm going to send you far hence unto the Gentiles. And when he said that, they said, it's not right that this man should live. He ought to die. They threw dust in the air, ripped the clothes off, and put him in chains. And he became the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Acts 22. And he never got out of chains again. You know what's amazing to me about that? That old man got the revelation from the Lord, Acts 18. Want to bet? In the temple. And in Acts chapter 20, he said, I'm going up to Jerusalem. A bunch of people said, you better not do that. One man took off his, whatever it is they wore around their waist, and he bound his hands and his feet, and he said, Paul, I've been led by the Spirit to let you know that if you go up there, they're going to tie you up like this. Another man had some daughters, and they prophesied and whatever, and they told him, said, if you go up there, there's every possibility they're going to kill you. He said, why are you people trying to break my heart with all this stuff? He said, there's nothing you're going to say to me that's going to move me. You're not going to change me. I'm going to finish my course that the Lord gave me. And the minister that he gave me of preaching the gospel, the grace of God, I'm going. He knows something, folks. Don't you understand? The Lord's already appeared unto him and told him what's going to happen. If Paul wouldn't have went to Jerusalem, he wouldn't have been the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. He went up to Jerusalem, and they said, James said, Paul, we've heard that you've been preaching to those people that they are not to keep the law. And we believe there's a mistake here. And to prove that it's an error, we've got these fellows here with a vow on them. Go into the temple with them and pay the charges for the sacrifices to prove to us that it isn't true. And Paul went in with them and paid the charges for the sacrifices, because he hadn't told a bunch of Jews in those synagogues that they weren't to keep the law. He never told them any such thing. And so he goes in, and while he's in there, somebody began to scream and yell and said, here's a man brought Gentiles in here, and they're defiling this holy place. And they grabbed old Paul and ran outside with him. They're going to kill him. And along came the Roman soldiers and took him away from them. And so Paul stands on the steps up there and tells them what happened. Don't you get the picture? If Paul hadn't have gone there, if he hadn't have been in the temple and whatever, he wouldn't have been the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Paul, to be in prison, was a part of his course. It's a part of the plan that God Almighty had, and it worked to a T. God knew every bit of this before the foundation of the world. It isn't that God said, I'm going to make that happen. It's that God knew it was going to happen, work out the way it worked out. And so Paul ended up a prisoner writing Ephesians Philippians, Colossians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, and so forth. And it is in there that we find that we who are not in the covenants of promise, without hope and without God, now are blessed through that ministry. And therefore, there is given a dispensation called the dispensation of the grace of God for you Gentiles. Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. You know something? If Paul wouldn't have been up there, and if he wouldn't have ended up a prisoner, and whatever, and the ministry to you Gentiles would have never been done, there'd have been a gap in God's program. Do you realize that? Do you realize if this 1900-year gap had not been here, the Antichrist would have come back there? But it didn't. And the gap did come. And we're in it. And it is for us. I mean, how clear can you get words, folks? It's not for Israel. It's for you. Oh, it's not a period of time for you to bless Israel over here so you can go into the kingdom. There's some more Gentiles going to be doing that. It's a time for you to be saved by grace through faith. Why? Because you are a trophy unto the Lord. You're His crown and His joy. You're going to be the manifestation of His glory. Why? Because He saved you through no effort whatsoever of your own. You people back here had to work for it. These in here got to work for it. You just sit down and watch it happen. He did it all. Verse 26, the dispensation of God, verse 26, even the mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generation, but now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known why is it the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, as I taught the other night. It's His glory. It's Christ's hope of glory. We are His glory. We are the work that He performed. We are that which He wrought. And we will be the manifestation of that which people will brag on. And He'll show this to somebody according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. He shall show the exceeding riches of His glory and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now, turn please to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Timothy 2 and 2 Thessalonians 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, notice in verse 3. By the way, I want to emphasize to you that Paul told Timothy that he left him at Ephesus and his ministry there is to teach people that they teach no other doctrine. And he said in 2 Timothy chapter 2 that the things you've heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, and on, is unmistakable. How about somebody say, Timothy, we believe that the doctrine to the church is in the book of Hebrews. We believe Paul wrote it. Problem. Timothy's got a bad problem there. By the way, Paul identified in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 16, now the Lord of peace Himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. Do you know where that is in the book of Hebrews? It ain't there. Paul didn't say, Paul, the apostle to the Hebrews. Now back in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 2, verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come under the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Now, that is doesn't need explaining. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 11. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion. Verse 10. Antichrist is going to come with all deceivableness of unrighteous and them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. During this period of time over here, the Antichrist is going to come. The Antichrist is a lie. Jesus Christ is the truth. He shall send them strong delusion. They'll believe a lie. They'll believe the Antichrist is the Christ. They'll believe in him and be damned, because they believe not and receive not the love of the truth back here, that they might be saved. Saved out before the Antichrist comes. How can God Almighty give them strong delusion and make them believe a lie while he would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? Now that just does not make any sense to me. Now somebody may be much, there are plenty of people more smart than I am, more brilliant than I, and all that kind of business, but it just doesn't make any sense to me that God Almighty would will and want and desire that everybody be saved and come under the knowledge of truth, while he himself is sending some of them a strong delusion to keep them from believing. Can't be, folks. So he's gonna save us out of there, and once we go, there ain't no more salvation by grace through faith. It'll never happen again. That's the end of it, folks. The day of grace is finished and over with when that time comes. After that time comes, those that have heard the gospel and didn't receive it will be given strong delusion by God. They will believe a lie and they will be damned. Why? Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. You just can't have those two times overlapping one another. It won't work. And as if all that wasn't enough, Paul told the Galatians back here that if any man preach any other gospel unto you than I preached unto you, let him be accursed. Well, there's another gospel that's being preached in that. In fact, the apostles are going to be preaching in that time, and several are going to be preaching, and then I'll be preaching the gospel of the grace of God. Therefore, God, not being the author of confusion, fixed it. By the way, the gospel of the grace of God looks back to the cross. The ministry of these people in here look forward to the second coming. Redemption looks back to the cross. Here, to the second coming. Atonement, back to the cross. Here, second coming. Forgiveness, back to the cross. Here, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. When? He said, repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing should come from the presence of the Lord. Oh, looks forward to the coming of the Lord over here. Back here, it looks back. The work is finished at Calvary. We're saved by grace through faith. Plus, minus nothing. We are ready to go. Now, there's one last thing, and I'm just going to mention this to you. There is every conceivable idea that is brought forth by the religious system today to throw you a curve. I don't know of any religious system today that doesn't teach you in one way or another to have power over the devil. One way or another, rebuke Satan. The devil is a roaring lion walking around. He's seeking to devour you. If you'll flee from him, he'll flee from you, and on and on and on. That same bunch that preached that also preaches works. Now listen to me. According to the prison epistles, and they're very distinct, you that believe on Christ, trust in him as your Lord and Savior, have the victory in Christ. You have ascended up above the Antichrist. The Antichrist is in the heavens. You're above the Antichrist at the right hand of the Father. You don't have a fighting the devil and advancing the kingdom. You're told to stand. Having done all, just stand. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Our wrestle is against principalities and powers in heavenly places. Do you know that the word Satan means adversary, opponent, opposer, so forth? Satan is your adversary. But he's defeated. And you're above him. Now you're told to put on armor, but you're not told to put on armor to fight him. You're told to put on armor to stand in the truth that you have. The helmet of salvation, the breastplate, Christ's righteousness, the girdle of truth, the gospel of Christ, the shoes, the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith. Find out what you believe and believe it come hell or high water. Even though it may look like everything's all bottom side up, don't worry about the way it looks, because we look not at the things which are seen, they're temporal. We look at the things which are not seen. We walk by faith, not by sight. And the sword of the Spirit. Our position now is above the heavens. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. You're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, which is our life, shall appear, you'll appear with him in glory. Your life is not floating around here somewhere. It's not somewhere that you can fool with it and save it or lose it or keep it or destroy it. It's in Christ. This adversary, this individual in Ezekiel, is referred to as having a merchandise that he moves, he traffics. This merchandise that he traffics has to do with slander. In fact, that's what the word is. It's slander. There are thousands of preachers in the pulpits around America that every Sunday morning are slandering the Lord by words without knowledge. They're talking some religious thing that has to do with a church doctrine that has nothing to do with the Bible rightly divided. He walketh about in the book of Job. God said, where have you been? He said, in the earth, walking to and fro, up and down in it. That's the idea. So he has something called the mystery of iniquity, and there's a body of believers in him today that are walking around slandering the Lord and bringing reproach upon the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary.